Turn your Bibles back to 2 Thessalonians tonight. Well, I want to be an encouragement to you tonight. Maybe you're in need of encouragement. We all are in one way or another, but maybe you've had a week that's been a little more difficult and stressful. And maybe you were thinking, oh, I wonder what Pastor Brock's going to preach tonight. And one of your family members or your spouse said, oh, isn't he talking about the Antichrist and God's judgment at the end of the world? And you might have thought, oh, well, you know, I guess we'll get through that somehow. Well, I want to encourage you tonight that we're going to have some comfort here as Paul turns from that topic and uses that topic to contrast the expectant hope of what believers face. Remember last week we talked specifically about the Antichrist and his reign, and there was much trepidation and fear and anxiety. The words were literally that the believers in Thessalonica in this church were shaken in their ministry because they had been listening. They had forgotten the teachings that Paul had given them and thought that possibly that they might have to go through the tribulation, the great day of the Lord. And so Paul reminded them about a couple of things that had to take place. First, the great apostasy that would take place throughout the whole world, and then the coming of the Antichrist. And we then talked about how the Antichrist would bring deception that would deceive the whole world, and God would allow that deception to take place because people have rejected him. He will at that point allow that rejection to take full course, and he won't hold back. The Holy Spirit will be taken, and those that have not trusted Christ will believe the lie that the Antichrist gives. And it was very sobering. It was a sobering picture of the judgment that's coming for those people. Well, now Paul contrasts that with the successful perseverance in truth of believers. Believers, sincere, true believers who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And he's going to focus tonight on the great comfort and encouragement that we all have, that we will endure. That unlike what we talked about last week, we will not, the true children of God will not give in totally to Satan's devices, to his deception. They might even be lured for a while, but they won't give in. God will keep them. They're going to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And the comfort and the encouragement is that he is going to be with us. He's not going to leave us behind. And we're going to focus tonight as well. Like I said this morning, we have a strong focus in this passage tonight on God's sovereign control and his sovereign work in salvation, his choosing, election, these things. And that disturbs people many times. But again, as we see this in context, Paul means for this to be an encouragement because he says it's not up to you ultimately that you will endure and not fall away like these others will. But as a child of God, you have God keeping you. He has chosen you, and thus he will keep you. You will not be able to fall away. He will continue his work in you until Jesus returns. And we have then this comforting, we're talking about in 2 Thessalonians, enduring ministry. And tonight we're going to see comforting, enduring ministry. And let's start then at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let us be encouraged and comforted tonight in the midst of maybe many struggles, in the midst of failures in our lives, in giving in to sin. Let us see tonight that we have an all-encompassing confidence, and that is not in ourselves that we will somehow be faithful, but that you will keep us until the end. And we know you are powerful all-powerful and all-sovereign to be able to do that. So let us leave through these wonderful truths tonight to be encouraged as we go this week and serve you faithfully. Give us understanding, Lord, in these next few minutes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Believers are going to persevere till Jesus returns. That is Paul's encouragement in all this. In the second chapter, verse 13 through 17, we're seeing here the comfort of God's love stabilizes enduring ministry. The ministry of the Thessalonian church had been shaken through this idea that they might possibly be facing the tribulation. And Paul is now bringing them back to help them to realize they don't have to be shaken in their faithful ministry. They can endure with stability and grounded in what Jesus is doing because of God's work in their lives. And enduring ministry, first of all, then, is enabled because of God's calling. And that is very evident here in these first few verses. Let's go back to verse 13. We are bound, or Paul has this language again for the second time, that we ought always to give thanks to God for you. And Paul is reminding us again that always the right response as we look at God's grace in our lives and his work in our lives is to always respond in thanksgiving. And he gives that here at the beginning of this passage. Specifically, he's thanking God for his sovereign work in our lives. And that says, at the middle of verse 13, he says eventually, because God hath from the beginning, some of your translations might say as first fruits, chosen you to salvation. We'll get back to that in a minute. But don't miss that phrase, brethren, beloved of the Lord. There's part of the comfort right there, folks, that Paul is reminding all of us that we aren't just God's children that he puts up with, but he's specifically referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are beloved of Jesus. We are special to him, and he will help us, and he will bring us along to the end because of that wonderful love. Be encouraged even this week, folks. Your Savior loves you. You're his beloved. Don't miss that. But we are saved and we are his beloved because God hath chosen us. And let's talk a little bit about the two translations here. The King James says from the beginning, and that just is a picture that even from the beginning of time in creation, or really before time, that God had already chosen us in his election, that his plan was already in his mind in eternity past. If that's the translation, then that's what it's referring to. If it is first fruits, then what it's referring to is that God has chosen us as a first harvest, and these believers in particular, with much more to come, much more harvest, many more souls to be saved in the future. Well, which one is it? Well, as I've studied this, I think in the context it fits better for Paul to be talking about God's choosing and election from the very beginning, I think is the more accurate translation here. That God has always had a plan, and we have always been a part of it. As amazing as that is, here we're anchored in his sovereign plan for us. And that includes being chosen to be saved in election in that way. He's referring here to the salvation that we receive as we trust in the gospel. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I also think he's thinking back what he's just said about those that will not be saved, that will follow the Antichrist and will face punishment for all eternity. And he's saying, you as believers, don't be worried. You're going to be saved from that. And that was God's plan from eternity past, from the beginning, so to speak. And so we're saved. And then it says here, through the sanctification of the Spirit. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we experience that salvation, that begins a journey for us, a journey of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working within us that sanctification as we become more holy, as we shed sin habits and things that the Spirit is pointing out is not right. As we, even as we said this morning, as we become more like the image of Jesus Christ, as he becomes more our sustenance and we become more like him as we read his word, that progressive sanctification process begins at the point when we're saved, when we're at conversion, and it continues till we're glorified, till Jesus returns and we're made perfect, or that the end of that progressive sanctification will come to fruition. All of that is a guarantee. And then he says also here, belief in the truth. The very fact, and this is hard to understand, but even the fact that we can believe in the gospel, Paul is saying here, is because God, in his sovereign plan, allows us to be able to believe. And that's hard. That's really hard for us to understand in this aspect, but it's clear. The ultimate result of our believing in the gospel then will result in our glorification. And he says that, look, verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Folks, we're only saved by the gospel. God only calls us to salvation through Jesus Christ, through his gospel. That's the only way. And even as we've had testimony tonight, as we've talked and you've talked with others who are following a different way, they need to understand that it's only the pathway to Jesus Christ, the door. Jesus is the door. The gospel is the only way that God calls people to be saved. And when we're saved, it says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's referring to two aspects of here. The fact, again, that we will one day experience the glory of our new bodies. We will be glorified. We will be made new. That will be the final realization of that in our new bodies when we're with Jesus forever, but also that we will worship Jesus forever. Our experience of worshiping and glorifying Jesus will be perfect. It will be complete. And won't that be a wonderful thing to look forward to one day? And we get to experience all of that again because of God's calling. But also, we'll get to that in a minute. So enduring ministry is enabled by God's calling, but it's stabilized, and these people that had been shaken in their ministry needed to understand this, that God loved them. He wasn't going to leave them to the judgment and to the ways of the Antichrist, but they could be stable in enduring ministry because of his love. Verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our letter. Here's an exhortation. We had Thanksgiving and Paul's prayer of Thanksgiving, and now he exhorts these folks in Thessalonica because of the knowledge of God's calling to salvation and that they're going to be sanctified. We can stand firm. We don't have to be shaken like these folks were in the last passage. We don't have to experience that. We can be stable in ministry service and hold fast to the teachings of God's word. Now, it's referred to here as the traditions. This is the idea of the apostolic teachings that Paul had given, he says, in word or letter. Paul had taught them face to face the teachings of Christ. Paul had written them, and we have these two letters as examples of that, written them and given them the teaching that Jesus gave to him. And so Paul says, because God has called you to this, brothers, you can remain firm in the teachings that we have given to you in God's word, and you can be stable in ministry. And it is interesting, as you think back, why were these folks shaken in the first place? Because obviously, according to Paul's testimony, they had forgotten his words. Remember last week we showed you that? He says, he basically was saying, here's the truth. Here's what's actually going to happen. I just recently told you this. And the point is that they had forgotten. And folks, when we hear the truth of God's word preached, and I pray that every time for accuracy in God's word, and when we read God's word, we can't just let it go one ear and out the other. We're supposed to be listening. We're supposed to be applying these things. And so Paul says, Even though these folks could have done a better job at remembering his teaching, God will see them through. And in the end, God will use this letter that Paul is writing to encourage them on the truth of what he has taught them. Let's continue here. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. And there's the concept of God's love for us, and hath given us an everlasting consolation or encouragement, or really comfort and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, good word and work. And here Paul now gives a prayer. And isn't it interesting, in this, he mentions Jesus first. Normally, he mentions God the Father and then Jesus. This time, he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it seems to be, I don't want to make too much of this, but it seems he's saying they can be interchanged from the standpoint of Jesus is deity, so is the Father. And it's a nod to Jesus' deity here as he mentions him first. But from the Father and from the Son, we can be confident if God has called us as believers, that his love is shown to us, that he will show us his love, that they love us. We can be confident in that, folks. We don't have to doubt that, Paul's saying here. And because of that, that will stabilize your ministry. You'll have that comfort that you need. You'll have that hope that Jesus will continue his work in our lives until he returns. And so we don't have to be anxious or worried. All of this is through, it says at the end of verse 16, God's grace. All of this is undeserved, folks. And God just does it because, again, why? Ultimately, because he loves us. Not because we merited it, any special reason, but because he loves us, and because of his grace, we can be comforted and our hope is secure. It's confident that Jesus will return, that we will be glorified, and he will continue to do that work in our lives. And Paul prays for that now with them. And so he says, let this information, the love of the Father, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have, verse 17, let that comfort your hearts. And with that motivation, again, here's the idea of being established, standing firm. Let it firm up your grounding in every good word and work. Being grounded in God's truth and being able then to do the works that God wants us to do, not through our own strength. As believers, we still rely on the power of Jesus Christ in our lives to serve him well. And Paul says here, you can serve him well because you can be confident of his love for you, because he's the one that started all of this in the first place. There's a commentator that points this out. The Christian life expressed itself holistically from the innermost person outwardly into the interaction of the individual with others in word and deed. And Jesus and Paul is pointing out here that because of what God has done in us, we're able to outwardly show that and able to please him in our works and in our good deeds and in our service to him. Now, something else I want to make clear in this, as we've talked a lot about God's choosing and election. There's still both sides of the coin here, folks. Don't be disturbed by this. We have to. There is a strong emphasis on God's choosing us to salvation in this passage. But did you also know that there in the same verse it says we must have belief in the truth? There's the two sides. We still are responsible to put our faith and trust in the truth of the gospel. God calls us to salvation. We have responsibility. And this other aspect, as Paul is praying, and we're going to see here next, Paul is going to ask for prayer for himself and his companions. If God's in sovereign control of everything, why does Paul need to ask these folks to pray for him? God's already got it under control. Let's just move on and do the work. No, God is in sovereign control of everything. He's just pointed that out. But Paul also asks for prayer that calls on God to act on their behalf. Both sides here, both demand equal emphasis. And then we say at the end, but Pastor Brock, I still can't make that fit together. God chooses us. And yet we're responsible to respond in faith. God's in sovereign control of everything. Why does he need me to pray? And yet he calls me to pray with the intention, with the emphasis that it will have an effect. In the end, we just have to leave that up to him. We have to emphasize both. They're both there. And just believe that and wonder in awe at a God who understands more than we do. That's hard for people at times. But remember, folks, why does Paul bring all this up? Not to disturb us about talking about election, but to give us encouragement that we aren't going to be like those that follow after the Antichrist. He says, no, you're secure in your relationship with Christ. And so there's a comfort here. But also, just a few more verses, the comfort of God's faithfulness motivates enduring ministry. We saw the comfort of God's love stabilizes enduring ministry, but we're also motivated by realizing God's faithfulness. And Paul now in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, asks for people, these believers in Thessalonica, to pray for him. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, or it may speed ahead and be glorified or honored, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from run unreasonable or evil and wicked men, for all men have not faith. We're going to see here that enduring ministry is protected by God's faithfulness. Paul asks for prayer that the word of the Lord may continue. It says, free course. It really has the idea there, that word of speeding ahead, of swift reaction. And it's interesting that we find the same concept of this swiftly running word, speeding ahead, that he talks about in Psalms 147. Let me just read you a couple verses here, 12 through 15. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. And here it is, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. And it seems that Paul has this in mind. This basically is describing his desire that God's word would not be hindered, that their ministry of God's word would go swiftly and there would be much fruit from this. He says, to be honored, even as it is with you. Paul is saying, pray that the gospel will have good, swift, unhindered ministry, and that we would have fruitful results from that ministry that honors God, just like we had with you. And isn't it appropriate for these Thessalonians who have seen God working in their midst to now be praying and asking the Lord to do that same work in Paul's ministry and other ministries around them? It's appropriate for them to pray for that. And as a church, it's appropriate for us to also pray for other ministries, even in our community, other good gospel preaching churches with pastors that love the Lord. And we know many of those. We've talked about many of those in our services here. And we need to be praying for other ministries as well, certainly our missionaries. And that's one of the reasons we do that, because God's called us to do that. If Paul wants us to pray for him or these folks to pray for him, then we should certainly pray for gospel ministry for the missionaries that we support. At a bare minimum, we ought to do that. And so we have that established here. But he also prays for a third thing in verse 2, that we may be delivered from evil and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And that's kind of an understatement there. But he's reminding the folks that they always need to be praying for the people that put obstacles in their ministry that need to be dealt with. And we don't know for sure, probably if you remember when we studied the book of Acts and saw the background of what Paul was dealing with in Corinth, maybe he was already at this point, as he's writing this letter, facing the opposition from the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, that would eventually, they would take him before, remember the leader, the ruler of that community there, Gallio. And he wasn't much help to those Jewish leaders. He said, why are you wasting my time with all of this? But Paul was obviously experiencing persecution. He's probably referring to that as well. And he knows that he needs prayer. He doesn't just rely on his own efforts, but he says, we pray for you, you pray for us. And folks, as we pray for our missionaries and other churches, they pray for us too. And we have that community of prayer that helps us to move forward. And we know then that we're protected by God's faithfulness through prayer for each other. And then verse 3, and he says, though, don't misunderstand. I know the Lord is faithful. But he says here, the Lord, and he's referring to the Lord Jesus. And that faithfulness seems to be, he's referring to the steadfast faithfulness that Israel could expect from their God, from Yahweh, the one true God. And now Paul applies that to the Lord Jesus as well. The same faithfulness that Yahweh, the God of Israel, had for his people, the Lord Jesus has for us. So we see another tie-in there to his deity as well. Jesus will be faithful. He will establish you. He will keep or guard you from, it says, the evil. Some translations say the evil one. I think ultimately this is talking about the devices of Satan, because he's recently been talking about the work of the Antichrist, the work of Satan through the Antichrist. And so I think Paul is saying here, is reminding them that even though they're shaken, Jesus is faithful. He won't leave you behind. He'll firm up your ministry. He'll put you back on solid ground. He'll give you stability when you ask, and he'll guard you from the very tactics of the evil one that I've just been describing at the end times. He will protect you. He'll keep you from that. So remember that and be comforted in that. And Paul says then as well, as we finish here in these last few verses, Paul says, and we have confidence. He means himself and his companions as they're ministering in Corinth. We have confidence in the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus about you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Paul may have been tempted to be worried and anxious about these believers. You know, he hadn't been that far along, been away from them. Only been a short time. They're a young church. They're a bunch of new believers. There were all kinds of things that Paul could be anxious about. But he says, because again of this whole idea, this truth of God's calling these people, not only to him and salvation, to Jesus and salvation, but that he's in control of all of their ministry efforts and bringing them along, Paul says, we are confident then that you will both do and will the things which we commanded you. That traditions, the doctrine that Paul had taught them. Paul says we're tempted to be nervous sometimes and anxious, but we are confident when we remember of God's sovereign control in all this that you will obey. And this is a comforting to Paul. He's giving them comfort, but he's also receiving comfort from them. He's receiving comfort in the fact that he knows they're going to pray for them. He's receiving comfort in the fact that God will enable them to obey and serve him in a right way. That's comforting to Paul. And then finally, verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for, or the steadfastness of Christ. And now here's another prayer. There's a lot of prayers in this little tiny letter. Is the second of four for these beloved ministry servants. And he's praying, Lord Jesus, will you continue to direct these people into a greater experience of God's love for them? That's what it means. They're into the love of God. Even as he said in Ephesians, to give them more of an understanding, a more of an experience of God's love for them and Jesus' love for them. But I think it also encompasses this, that Jesus would also strengthen their love for him. You know, we can't even love God well, effectively, without his help. Now, if that were some sort of relationship that we were in, we'd be pretty frustrated by that. Man, so I'm having to do everything in this relationship, and there's no corresponding interest or whatever. But that's God's grace. He does do it all. And he even helps us to love him more when we struggle with that. How encouraging is that? So the more we understand Jesus' love, God's love for us, the more we love him. And Paul's saying, I pray that the Lord will give, that Lord Jesus will give you more and more of an understanding of that. And then it says, in patient waiting for or steadfastness of Christ. And I think what he's saying here, he's praying, Lord Jesus, give them a better understanding of Jesus' own patient suffering while in his earthly ministry. Remind them of all that Jesus went through. Don't we have that in Philippians where Paul points back to Jesus' humble servant's heart and how he was willing to go through what he did for us? And Paul is saying here, remind them of the patience, the steadfastness of Christ so that they can be encouraged, that they can remain steadfast. If God's in control of all this, and Paul says firmly, God is, then he will give us patience and steadfastness just like Jesus had. Jesus will give us that patience to continue on till he returns. So in conclusion here, are believers destined to fail or fall into full-scale deception? Paul says emphatically, no. It won't happen. God's sovereignty, his call will keep his own in faithfulness, and it will keep them from eternal judgment. And this, folks, is the ultimate comfort that should motivate us in committed, enduring ministry. We ought to leave from here comforting, being comforted, being encouraged that God has all of this. Even as dark as our world continues to get, there are some newspaper, some internet articles this last week that I almost thought were jokes because they were so evil and so awful. Even in the past couple of days, I don't even want to bring them up and despair your hearts. There is intense evil, and the presence of Satan can be more and more felt. And folks, we need this encouragement that through all of this, God has us, and he will help us to remain faithful till Jesus returns. Lord, let us be encouraged by these truths, that we can endure ministry, and in your grace, you give us this comfort, that you have us in your sovereign control, and that you will help us to persevere till the end. And for those that have truly put their faith and trust in Christ. So Lord, I pray today, first of all, that if there's anyone here who still struggles with knowing, that they might make their salvation, their faith in Christ, that is sincere, that they might sincerely reach out and trust in you rather than give a false confession, and that you would help them to see their need for Christ. And for those of us who have done that, that you would strengthen us and stabilize our ministry. I pray you would stabilize the ministry here at Village Chapel Baptist Church, that we would not be shaken, that through whatever we face as a church ministry this year, that we would be stable, enduring, because your power works among us. You've promised that, Lord. Let us experience that this year. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.